Good morning, everybody. It doesn't matter how you try and wrap things up, we're living in scary times. One of the things that makes this particular situation so scary is that we just can't see the enemy. What we are fighting at this time is a virus. And a virus is something that just cannot be seen with the naked eye. So you can't even see it coming. It would be great if all of those people who were infected or all those things that had this virus clinging to it were surrounded by some sort of blue haze or something like that. But that's just not the case. Not that this is unusual. We all know that there are a lot of things around us that are invisible to us. And just because we can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. And you know, the Bible talks about this. The Bible tells us that there is a whole unseen world all around us. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And it might seem that this is a strange thing to say. I mean, how do we look at the things which are not seen? Think about that for a moment. How do we fix our eyes on what is unseen? And now let's look at our scripture passage for this morning together. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 8 to 23. Now, at this point, the kingdoms of Israel and Aram are at war. But the king of Israel seems to be able to predict Aram's every move. Wherever the Aram raiding parties go, Israel is already there. The king of Aram assumes that there must be an Israelite spy in his camp. But there is no spy. What on earth is going on? God is speaking to the prophet Elisha and giving him inside information, divine knowledge, wisdom, and vision. And all that Elisha is told by God, he passes on to the king of Israel. When the king of Aram realizes what's happening, he sends his army to find Elisha and to capture him. So then it is. One morning, as Elisha's servant gets up on this particular day, he discovers that they are actually totally surrounded by Aram's army. And just as many of us would do in his situation, he calls out in fear and panic, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" This is what we read in 2 Kings 6, verse 15. Now, what would you expect to happen next? Maybe Elisha will come up with some sort of amazing escape plan. Maybe God will divinely transport them to another place, out of the middle of this attacking army. But 2 Kings 6:16 tells us that this is not what actually happens. It tells us about the reaction of Elisha. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But Elisha's servant is still scared. So Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." And God immediately answers Elisha's prayers, and his servant looks out and sees that the hills are full of horses and fiery chariots. An army of angels is on their side. Then, as the Aramaean army advanced towards them, Elisha prayed again. This time he said, "Lord, strike this army with blindness." And again, God answered Elisha's prayer and struck the enemy army blind. Full of confidence, Elisha walks out to the Arameans, and in their confusion, he convinces them that they're in the wrong place. He even offers to lead them to the man they're looking for. And since they don't have a great deal of choice, they follow him. Elisha leads them all the way to Samaria. And then he prays again. "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." And as their eyes open and they begin to see what's around them, that's when they realise they've been had. The Aramaeans are now the ones surrounded by an army, this time a physical army, the Israelites' army. And the king of Israel asks Elisha, "Shall I kill them?" Elisha said that it would be best if they didn't kill them, but rather give them food and drink and then send them back home to their master. So the king of Israel ordered a great feast to be laid on for the Aramaeans, and then he sent them back home. Finally, the Bible concludes this account by saying in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 23, "So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory." Isn't that a great account? I love the stories of Elisha's life. He was such a man of faith. Amazing. But the question for us today is this, as always. What do we learn from this account? What is God trying to tell us in this? Well, the central theme of this story is the ability to see. First, Elisha prays that his servant's eyes would be opened so that he could see. Then he prays that his enemy's eyes would be closed and unable to see. And finally, he prays that they would be open again and be able to see. Which raises a question for us. Are we seeing what we really should see? Are we looking at the things which are seen or the things that are unseen? Are our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus? As you think about that, I'd like to talk about three things in this story that were unseen but still very much there. These same things, these same three things are present in each one of our lives too, even though they may go unseen at times. The first unseen thing is God's presence. When Elisha's servant first looked around that morning, all he saw were enemy soldiers, an army surrounding them on all sides and closing in. Immediately, panic set in and fear began rising. But when Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes, he suddenly realized the truth, that the God of angel armies was right there at his side. God, the Almighty God, the Creator God, the Providing God, was with them. And he's with you too. Never, ever forget that. I'm going to use another of those great big words now. It's a word that I used last week, and it's an important word. The Bible tells us that God is omnipresent, which means, today, the same as it did last week, God is everywhere, all the time. And as we said last week too, David recognized this when he wrote Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." Do you see? God is everywhere, always. And Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Well, that reminds me of a little boy named Doug. One night, Doug was sitting in the garden with his mum, looking at and contemplating and enjoying the sight of a large full moon. And little Doug looks at his mum and asks, "Is God on the moon?" She said, "God is everywhere, Doug." Well, little Doug thought for a moment and then he said, "Is God in my tummy?" Not knowing quite where these questions were leading, his mother said, "Well, yes, sort of. Then Dove declared, "I think God wants some milk and biscuits." You know, God is always with us. We can't escape his presence. But like this little boy, Doug, and like Elisha's servant, we sometimes have trouble seeing exactly where God is. That is, we don't always recognize his presence. So how do we learn to see God, to recognize his presence? Well, a great place to start is exactly where Elisha started, with prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. You know, spending more time with God will help us become more aware of his presence. But most importantly, we see God through Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the lens through which we see the invisible God. As we read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, reading about Jesus, we see God more clearly. Often in life, we know that God is there, but sometimes it's as if he's a little blurry, a little out of focus, clouded by our own surroundings, our own circumstances. But when we focus the lens of faith through prayer and worship and fix our eyes on Jesus, we start seeing God more clearly. So the first unseen thing we should look for is God's presence. But he is also our protector. Psalm 34 verse 7 tells us, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. That's just what Elisha's servant saw when Elisha had prayed. God had lifted the veil between the earthly realm and the spiritual realm, and allowed him to see the army of angels riding their fiery chariots, circled all around the enemy army. You know, Jesus also mentions this massive angel army. When Peter draws his sword to prevent the soldiers from arresting him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus rebuked Peter. In Matthew 26, verse 53, it tells us that Jesus said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions. 72,000. That's a lot of angels. Now, Jesus, of course, didn't need that protection because he knew it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. But especially in times like this, times of pestilence and plague, we need the comfort of seeing God's angels surrounding us, protecting us, and reminding us that God is mightier than any army that we might face. Focus on these things. The problem is that as humans, we somehow want to see God's protection as a sort of force field all the way around us that's keeping us from harm. And the truth is that, of course, God can prevent any evil or disaster. But we also need to remember that we live in a fallen world where all of us have free will, and that all of us have fallen short of God's plans and desires for our lives. And many times, too, God works in ways that we do not understand. Sometimes God's protection comes in the form of peace and strength in the middle of despair. Whilst at other times, God's protection comes as an ending because he sees something more on the horizon that we cannot see. In many places in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a strong tower or a mighty fortress. That is Elohim, one of the names of God from last week. But hear this, when the Israelites took refuge within Solomon's temple or the Tower of David, their enemies didn't just pack up and go home. They still had a battle to fight. From within the mighty fortress, they had the advantage. Rather than being easy targets out in the open, they could fight from a position of strength from within the walls. God does just the same for us. When we turn to God in times of trouble, our problems don't just go away, but we can face those problems from a position of strength, and we can see them from God's perspective. As a child of God, you can rest knowing that no matter what hardship you face, God is always your shelter, your strong tower, and your protector, even in a virus-hit world. Finally, in addition to God's presence and protection, we ought to look for God's providence. God's providence refers to his plans and provision. This reminds us of another of the names of God we've been talking about recently, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You can't read this particular passage of Scripture without getting a strong sense that God provides. As this sequence of unusual events unfolds before us, everything, it becomes more and more obvious that through everything that is going on, it was always part of God's plan. And you know, even though we may not understand it, even though we may not see it laid out the way we'd like to see it, everything we're going through right now is part of God's plan too. You know, when you think about it, plans are funny things. Most of the time when we make plans, we're not really the ones who are completely in control of their outcomes. Certainly we can do our best to try and make them happen, but so much of our world and our lives are dictated by things outside of our control. Just when you think you've got life all figured out, something happens that somehow throws a spanner in the works, so to speak. Whether it's a consequence of something we've done or simply circumstances that are out of our control, suddenly plans change, and sometimes they totally disappear. Often the reason life doesn't go according to plan is that God has other plans, and there's one thing for sure, God's plans should always replace our plans. James knew all about that. In the New Testament, he writes to Christians scattered across the Roman Empire, and this is what he tells them in James 4:13-15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Plans can be good, but when your whole life is shaped around your plans, you can become so focused on accomplishing them that we begin to lose sight of God. Too often, our lives are dedicated to serving our own agendas. Proverbs 19, verse 21 tells us, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The best thing we can do when looking to the future, or when life doesn't go according to plan, our plan, is to let God be God. Not try and do his job for him. Recognize that he knows best in every circumstance and in every detail of our lives. And as we do this, we begin to align our lives with his will. It is then that we will find that instead of trying to fit God into our plans, we begin to fit into his. Right now, it feels as if the world's gone crazy, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I find myself at points walking around as if I'm on the set of a film where the director has gone home. And I have to tell you, this pandemic certainly wasn't a part of any plans that I had for my life. I'm fairly sure it wasn't a part of your plans either, am I right? But what I do know is that God has it all in his hands. We may not be able to see how it fits into God's plans right now, and in truth, we might not ever see it completely. But the reality is this. God is always in control, and his plans never fail. So it may be hard to see, but let's look for God's providence. Let's look for his provision. Let's look for where he is providing, where his plans are taking us, even in the midst of this pandemic. When Elisha's servant first woke up that morning, he couldn't see God's presence, his protection, his providence. All he saw was danger and threat and difficulties. Consequently, he reacted in panic. He was petrified. He was panic-struck. Maybe you can relate to that. In this climate of fear and foreboding, we need to learn to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Like Elisha, we need to see God's presence, God's protection, and God's providence, his provision. Let our prayer, O Lord, open my eyes and let me see. And let's pray for others too, that in this time, as many people question their own mortality, that as many ask themselves the big questions of life, that God may open their eyes and that he would bring them comfort, courage and hope for life and for eternity. To stay with the course, to run the race that is before, whatever life may throw. As we come to an end now, as we go out into the world, figuratively, in on our computers, into cyberspace, or physically, maintaining correct social distancing, look for opportunities to spread the love of God. I pray that your focus will be on him. On Jesus. And that as we do this, as we fix our eyes on him, that we will help others to open their eyes to God's goodness in the world. Don't be negative. Your 2020 vision is not over yet. We have been gifted with a multitude of opportunities to love better and in many more and new ways. Ways we have not loved before. We've been given new opportunities to help one another. We've been given opportunities to help our communities, to look after our neighbours. We've been given new opportunities to get closer to our families, spending more time at home. And I must say that we can show up for each other by not showing up, if you see what I mean. But do not close your eyes and become part of the negativity that is going around. The bashing, the bitterness. Do not operate with just one eye open, for fear-based living is not being followers of Christ. Open your eyes, open your hearts, and be the change God would have you be for the world. Would you pray along with me now? Lord God, as we struggle to cope with the consequences of this pandemic, we ask you to help us see the unseen. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Help us recognize your presence in our lives, in our community, and in our country. Help us to be more aware of your protection and to seek shelter in you. Help us to see the beauty of your provision and trust that your plans will never fail. Please be with us all, especially at this time. May we know your nearness, your comfort, your peace. Help us to see your plans and take on this opportunity to love our neighbours, that you might open eyes to your great love for all humanity. These things we pray in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.